Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Sophie the dog is not ready to be left alone in the house while we're gone outside of her kennel. So she's pretty well potty trained. It's not that. It's that she eats everything. So even if we're there in the house watching her, you'll notice that's not her chew bone. She's eating a pencil or a pillow, a blanket. Her favorite thing is socks. She loves to eat socks. So when we leave home, we put her in her kennel, and she hates that. I mean, despises it. She howls. We can hear her when we pull up in the driveway. She's howling. So Selena turns on the TV, like, that's going to fix it. And it has to be cartoons. I don't know why, because, Sophie doesn't appear to appreciate cartoons, but you put on the cartoons and leave, and she's very upset, and she howls. And she's still technically a puppy and probably not ready for adult shows yet, but whatever, she hates it. So how do you think we get her in there? Because, I mean, she's faster than all of us. And we couldn't surround her. I mean, she's like a running back. Like, we're not, the five of us are not going to catch her. But we don't have to. If we just get a milk bone out, she'll go in there. That's all it takes. She'll go in there by herself. We don't have to do anything. So you may think of like the old philosopher's question, like, what if you were in a room with a really good old friend having a great conversation, and that's exactly where you want to be, but the door is locked from the outside, so you couldn't leave even if you wanted to. Are you truly free or not? Well, in Sophie's case, she's not in there for very long freely. You can put it that way. But she does go in freely, for whatever that's worth. So we don't have to pick her up and put her in there. She wants to go in. She winds up a prisoner. If she went in on her own, it seems, we think, just watching, But the more you think about it, is that true? Right? Or was she really kind of enslaved all along? I don't think she goes in freely. I think she's a slave to the milk bone. So this raises the question, what is freedom? How do you know if you have it? Are you free? Do you think you're free in your life, making your own decisions? Do you feel like a free person? You would associate that idea with a lot of different stuff. It's usually some sort of political entity, the government under which one lives and what its policies are and all that. But it doesn't have to be that, The guy gets out of jail, he sometimes would say, now he's a free man. I've heard people say that when they broke up with their girlfriend or boyfriend. Now I'm a free person, free of the commitment to that person that I didn't like anymore. A lot of times, historically, it's used a lot as opposed to slavery, real institutional slavery. The slaveholder can make you not a slave anymore, and thus you would be free. But in a technical sense, it's just freedom is the ability to move and act in an unhindered way by any outside force. So in that sense, there's no such thing as really absolute freedom anyway. Everybody's at least constrained by gravity, stuff like that. So, it's kind of a cliche, I guess, if someone in America wants to do something stupid, we say, well, it's a free country. And by that what we mean is there's no law against being an idiot. Is that truly freedom? Some people think they're living under tyranny unless they have a free smartphone. So how do we know? When we look at ourselves, are we free people? And clearly that'll depend on the definition of the word free. But tonight we're going to listen to what Jesus has to say about the whole topic, and it's kind of different than what we're used to, I guess. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, You are truly my disciples. Now remember, this whole Lenten season, we're talking about the meaning of being a disciple of Jesus. So last week we looked at Matthew 28 and how a disciple comes into being. So a person was not a disciple, and then they are a disciple. What happened in between? And it turns out it's not that they signed up for it. It's not they go, like, do certain works or you know, complete a training course or something, and they don't earn this title or status. It's something that happens to a person. So a person is baptized and taught the word of Jesus. Go and make disciples, Jesus said. How do we do that? We baptize and teach. And by the way, I'll be there with you every step of the way. So that's where disciples come from. That's our starting point, and that's all of you. You are baptized. You have been taught the word of Jesus. You are by no merit or worthiness in you, disciples of Jesus, but you are nonetheless disciples of Jesus. So the whole rest of our Lenten series assumes that. Now tonight, Jesus is telling us a little bit more about what that means. His disciples abide in His Word. The meanings of the words in this text are going to be very important. Disciples abide in Jesus' Word. So the Greek there for abide is to remain, to stay, to continue having your existence in a certain state or location. So you could say disciples live in the Word of Christ. And that's a big deal, but then other big things follow from it. So once you've established that, this is where I live and move and have my being, is in the Word of Christ, then what? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a verse worth spending, you know, several months on by itself. So we're going to do that starting now. Hope you're ready. What does it mean to know? And what is truth? And then again, we're back to what is freedom? So, versus a philosopher's dream and a nightmare at the same time. To know something, it's more than to have a mental conception of it. You know, we might call that knowledge, but it's more than that. So it can mean to learn something. To learn something by experiencing it would be a way of thinking about it. So this word you could also use for how a man knows his wife. Matthew and Luke use it that way. So to tell us that before the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph did not know each other. It's the same word. So, I mean, they were certainly acquainted, right? You know, they traveled to Bethlehem together and all that, but they didn't know each other in that way. Jesus' disciples abide. They have their existence in His Word, and because of that, they know. They experience life in the truth. Then what is truth? This is the same book where the concept of truth is very important. Chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And then chapter 19, in the same book, Gospel of John, He's about to be crucified. Jesus tells Pontius Pilate, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So the truth is the whole reason that Jesus was born. It's pretty important that we would try to figure out what that means then. And Pilate understands that too in his own way, because this is where he responds with the question, what is truth? You think it's self-evident, but Pontius Pilate doesn't think so. Well, what is it? Well, truth is what accords with reality. Well, truth is to say what is the case, and what is not the case is not the case. But just like with knowing, it goes beyond words, at least for the Hebrews. For the Greeks, truth is when your words correspond with what's real, like what I just said. And that's an important part of it. You have to have that part of it. But for the Hebrews, there's another part. So for something to be true, it has to be trustworthy. You know, for the pew you're sitting in to be true, you've got, actually got to be able to count on it. You know, on the way down, you can't be wondering if the true pew is one that will hold you up. For a ladder to be true, you have to trust it. So you could climb it and it not collapse under you. So if a person is true, then you can trust that person. You can rely on them. Your hitting coach gave you advice and it worked. He was right. And it's not the first time. He has been over and over again. He has an established pattern of being a helpful hitting coach. Well, he is true. You can depend on him. So Jesus' disciples live in his word, and they experience life in it as true. And what is true, what is trustworthy, is dependable, corresponds with reality. And that sort of existence then all adds up to do something. It sets you free. But now that's where he starts to lose them. So they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And a lot of times people read this text and shake their heads and say, "Well, you know, what do they mean they've never been slaves of anyone? Didn't they read the whole book of Exodus? I mean, they don't remember Moses and Pharaoh and let my people go and all that?" And then, not to mention the fact that at this very moment in the Gospel of John, none of them were really free in the sense that we would think of as true freedom. I mean, their homeland is occupied by the Romans, who they hated. So the Romans, you know, the Romans took taxes from them, and the Romans crucified people who threatened their presence in the region. That doesn't sound like true freedom. Did they forget about all that? Well, I don't know, maybe. It doesn't say, but I wonder if something else is going on. I wonder if they have really a closer definition to freedom than what we typically give them credit for. But they're still missing part of the puzzle. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." They aren't slaves to the Egyptians. They're not even slaves to the Romans. Jesus hasn't come to set them free in that sense. Jesus tells them they're slaves to sin. They're slaves to false gods. They're slaves to fear and superstition and self-righteousness, their own wisdom, their own authority, their own hatred and violence and lust and greed and falsehood and covetousness. That's what enslaves them. You know, they seem to realize that there is greater freedom than freedom from Pharaoh or freedom from Caesar or Pilate or something, but they don't know what that freedom is or where it comes from. And then right after our text, Jesus tells them in verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There is a kind of freedom that you can have even if you're a slave to an earthly master. You can be free even if your country is occupied by a foreign empire. You can be free even if you're in prison. You know, Christians worshiping secretly underground in Chinese house churches are freer than the people that run their government. Palestinian Christians are freer than their Islamic persecutors, and it's because they have a sort of freedom that can neither be given nor taken away by any earthly power. The Son has set them free. He set you free. You are the disciples of the Son. You abide in His Word. You know the truth. That means you are free. And that freedom can't be taken from you. It can only be surrendered. If you are slaves to fear or jealousy or idolatry or lust or covetousness or any other sin or false god, it's only because you surrendered the freedom won for you by Jesus. If you want it back, it's simple. Repent. That's it. You're baptized. you're hearing the word of Jesus right now. Repent. Dwell in the word. Hear and believe the truth. Truth will set you free. This is freedom that lasts. It's permanent. It's freedom you can have if you hate your job. It's freedom you can have when you're stuck in traffic. It's freedom you can have in a nursing home. This is freedom that you can have in a hospital bed when you're hooked up to wires and tubes and all you're hearing is that you might not ever go home. This is not political freedom, economic, academic freedom that come and go based on, you know, wars or elections or changes of administration or whatever. This is true freedom from any claim that any master has on you besides Jesus Christ, your Lord Himself, and He is the one who has set you free. It's freedom to turn from your masters, whatever they are, let your milk bones go, to just watch the milk bones go by, take up what's been given to you. Freedom of a Christian to live without bondage to sin, to guilt, to lust, fear, to greed, to hate. All you who are repentant and want to live more fully as the disciples of Jesus Christ, here it is. Listen to the words of liberation right now. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And now you're free to go be disciples. So do that. Go. Be free. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.